Well, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9 and verse number 10. And then we're going to go right back to chapter number 1. I'm thrilled to be able to speak tonight and looking forward to my time with you and my time in God's Word with you. This evening, we're going to be talking about the traits of wisdom, the traits of wisdom. You know, I was sitting at home last night, and Pastor texted me, and he said, "Hey, would you mind preaching tomorrow night because I'm not feeling so well?" And I got to tell you, it's few and far between where Pastor takes off because he's sick. And so pray for our pastor. He texted me even today, and he said, "Hey, I'm gonna have to stay out tomorrow too because I've got a 102 fever." And so I guess he's got the flu as well. So if you could pray for our pastor, I know you love him. I love him. I appreciate all that he did for us. And even just this past week, we were thinking, man, everywhere we go, he drives that bus. And what a blessing that is, you know? And just even simple things like that. I know he's here most times at 5 a.m., maybe even earlier. He doesn't leave until 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And he's a hard worker. And I love him and I appreciate him. And I'm just so privileged to be able to help him out and to serve him as he serves the Lord and I serve the Lord together. And looking forward to tonight in God's Word. Just pray for Pastor, and I know that'll be a blessing to him. Well, Proverbs chapter number 9, verse number 10 says the following: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1, and we're just going to read the first several verses, and then we'll pray and we'll get started tonight. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, verse number 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear God, bless us. I tried to do my best to give what I've kind of learned over the past several weeks from your word. Thank you so much for teaching me and for helping me. Lord, I pray that you teach and help these dear folks tonight. God, I pray that I can be a blessing somehow and that your word would reach out to the heart of the church. And God, I pray that you'd help me to speak only what you would have me to say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, wisdom's got many different traits, and tonight I want to explore five of them, and I'm going to jump right into them tonight. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the introduction. I'm not going to spend a lot of time really discussing the basis of this message outside of the fact that this is what God has given me over the past week and a half in my devotions. And I know some people say, "Well, you shouldn't preach from your devotions," and I'd have to beg to differ. Because I think what God gives to my heart, I want to share to others. And I hope that this can be a blessing to you. So tonight I want to talk about, first of all, the first trait of wisdom is its origin, wisdom's origin. And we read it in Proverbs 9:10. Obviously, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, a lot of times I have a chance to actually twice... I get to teach the kids in the Christian school. And a couple weeks ago, we came across this passage as far as the fear of the Lord is concerned. And it honestly is a little bit confusing. And I know I've talked about this in the past, but this is where we're starting tonight, is that, you know, the fear of the Lord isn't some fear of treachery, but it's a fear of moral reverence. When you look at the word fear, as far as even in the Hebrew, it really is distinguished by moral reverence. Just like a child would revere a father. I know when I was younger, just looking up to my dad, and looking up to him as a man and having that fear of my dad. But it's not a fear of I'm scared of my dad. It's a fear of I revere my dad. I see him as a person that I highly respect. And when you look at the Bible, it talks about a reverence towards God. But it's more than just a reverence towards a father here on earth. It's a reverence of God who is holy and just. And when you think of God's holiness and how he is just and his character all together, and you see yourself before him, it's uncomprehendable how someone could not revere God. It's uncomprehendable how someone could walk away and say, I don't fear the Lord. So Christian, understand tonight, if you long to be wise in your life, the first place we've got to go to is revering God. Revering God for who he is, for what he does, and revering him for how he has actually responded to us in love. And you know, it's really interesting when I look at God and see his holiness and how he is just and how he is right. It's really awesome that God still cares for me and that God longs to have a relationship with me. But at the basis of that relationship needs to be the fear of the Lord. I got to tell you that in my life, I hope to be wise. I hope to gain wisdom, but I can't gain it unless I've got that reverence for the Lord. And I hope tonight as we look at the book of Proverbs and we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but how many times throughout the week do you just really stop? Stop what you're doing. To stop and to get on your knees and just to thank God for who he is. Not what he does, but who he is. As a holy God, as a righteous God, as a just God. That is the fear of the Lord. That is that moral reverence of God. And when you look at the Bible, even Moses had this understanding of what the fear of the Lord was. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 1, I'll read it for you. It says, now these are the commands, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. And then he says in verse number 2, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. We're starting to see, which is really interesting, in Evelyn's life. We're getting to the stage where she really is starting to understand completely right and wrong. And it's somewhat of a fun stage, and it's a frustrating stage as well, because there are things that we know that she knows are wrong, and yet she still does them. But she won't just do them. She'll look at us as she's doing them almost to say, okay, maybe they won't catch me doing it, you know? And it's like she's doing it in like broad daylight, you know what I'm saying? Or maybe she looks at us as if to say, I wonder if they'll stop me this time from doing it. And of course we do, and of course we say, no, Evelyn, don't do that. And if she continues to do that, you know, we chastise her, so to speak. And then we give her a hug and we tell her we love her, you know, we care about you. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how the fear of the Lord and a reverence towards God causes his children to do what he says. And you know, when Evelyn grows older, I hope that it's her respect for me and her mom. I hope it's almost a reverence towards me and her mom that she won't do wrong because she loves us. But even more so, I hope even more so that she won't do wrong because we've trained her to love the Lord. And I think when it comes right down to it, the fear of the Lord causes us to do right because we love him. Because we don't want to disappoint him, so to speak. I mean, not in our own mind disappoint him, you know? And what's really interesting is I heard someone say, well, you can't let God down because you're not holding God up. But I think in our mind, knowing that we love God so much and I don't want to sin against him, as David said, that I might not sin against thee, I hope that we can fear him and have a reverence for his character and his holiness. So where does wisdom begin? It begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And I think the fear of the Lord leads us to understand God's chastisement. It leads us to understand his fatherly qualities to us. And so the wisdom's origin is in the fear of the Lord. But number two, wisdom's cry. This is the second trait that I want to look at as far as Proverbs is concerned. And this is where we're going to spend a little bit more time. I think a lot of us have read about the fear of the Lord and have studied into it, looked into it. So tonight I want to talk about wisdom's cry. This is very interesting. Take a look at Proverbs 1 and verse number 20. You're in that chapter, Proverbs 1, verse number 20. This is very interesting. The Bible says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in her scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded." I want to take a look at, first of all, the fact that wisdom's cry is a public cry. In this verse, it says, "Wisdom crieth without." Verse number 20, "Wisdom crieth without." That word without carries about the meaning in this phrase, not just without something, but it's actually without meaning in direction. Without is a word, wisdom crieth out. This was a way that in the Old Testament they would say, someone was outside of the city. And so basically, wisdom is crying outside of the city, into the city, saying, "Hear my voice, listen to what I have to say." And then next it says that not just that wisdom cries without or outside of the city, it says she uttereth her voice in the streets. So it's not just outside of the city to the city itself. It's in the streets that wisdom is crying out, longing for someone to hear its voice. Tonight, it's a public cry. In Proverbs 8, verse number 1, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors." I can tell you that wisdom is calling out, and it's longing for someone to take hold of it. But it's so often that we hear so many other things crying out to us that we don't hear wisdom's voice, the voice of God himself, calling out to us, longing for us to learn and to grow and to become wise in our doings. Wisdom's cry is a public cry, but it's a desperate cry. It's a desperate cry. Verse number 21 in Proverbs chapter 1 says, "She crieth in the chief place of concourse." I did a study in that word concourse. I thought it was very interesting. And the word concourse there is a place actually where there was vendors. There was buyers and sellers of different things. And of course, when you have different vendors and buyers and sellers of different things, you're going to have many different voices all at once at one place. I remember going to Mexico and different places in Mexico, we were able to stop by and there were different people selling different trinkets, so to speak. And, you know, they would cry out trying to get us to come over. And I think they recognized that we are foreign. And so they were trying to get us to spend money at their different different market stops or different corners. And so, you know, we us as teenagers, of course, we bought all the things that really weren't of any value, and I don't think I have any of those things today, which is unfortunate. But you know what's really interesting is that word concourse is a place where people gathered even to buy and sell. And so the Bible says that wisdom is crying in that place. And really, concourse was a place where if you went there, you probably wouldn't be able to hear yourself talk or think. And wisdom is crying there. And I was thinking about how the flesh cries out to us, how the world cries out to us, how different things inside this world, distractions, cry out to us. And wisdom is calling out in those places, saying, listen to my voice, hear what I have to say. And so, Christian, tonight, I wonder if it's you that are getting distracted by other voices that are calling out to you, whether it's your own flesh, world, whether it's friends that really are a distraction and shouldn't be in your life. I'm saying tonight that we need to listen very carefully for wisdom's voice, because it's calling out to us. God's voice is calling out to you. The Holy Spirit is calling out to you, saying, listen, I've got the wisdom that you need in my word. I've got the wisdom that you need. Come to me, find it, take hold of it. But so many times we miss out on wisdom's voice because we hear all the other voices calling out to us. We hear all the other distractions calling out our name and bidding us come to them and take part in what they want to buy or sell. And I can tell you tonight, listen very carefully for God's voice. You know, when Elijah was alone and he was by himself and he felt like it was only him. You know, the Lord didn't come to him through the thunder and the lightning, but the Lord came to him through a still, small voice. And wisdom does the same thing. It's calling out. It's crying out. It's a desperate cry. You know, my mom used to say that I have selective hearing. She used to tell me, hey, you could go over. I had a friend, Neil, down the road, and Neil and I would play catch, and it was funny. We used to do some funny stuff. We would grab a football, grab a baseball, and a ball mitt, and we would, you know, pretend that we were big leaguers making a diving catch or something like that. So we'd throw the ball way out of the way, and one of us would run and dive and catch it. It was the dumbest thing I've ever done, because I would dive, and I'd dive right into like a pile of acorns or something like that, and you know, get all cut up and bruised. But my mom used to say, hey, you can go hang out at Neil's house, but first I need you to do this. And I would hear, you can go hang out at Neil's house. Bye, Mom, see ya, you know. I have selective hearing. You know, I hear what I want to hear. I think we need to select to hear God's word. I think we need to select to hear God's voice. Amongst all the other things calling out to us today, let's listen out for what God has to say to us. Because if we're not listening out for Him, if we're not waiting on Him, we'll be distracted by something. We'll be distracted by the flesh, the world, the devil. And I can tell you that doesn't lead down the path of wisdom, but to the path of the foolish. The Bible talks about how wisdom cries out for the simple, the simple. Take a look at verse number 22. Wisdom's crying out, and here it is. It's saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? You know, there's several different characters that you'll find in Proverbs. You'll find wisdom. You'll find the simple man. You'll find the scorner. You'll find the foolish. But first, as we deal with the simple, understand that the simple in Proverbs, if you look up the word, it's one that is silly. Someone that is silly. You're just silly. But also it means one that's seducible. Seducible. You know, my wife and I have been on this, I know a lot of you probably already know this, but we're on this 30-day detox or cleanse thing. And we're only allowed to eat so many things. And basically all my life was on the list that I can't eat. You know, all the breaded foods and the things that was sugar in them. I can't eat anything with sugar. I've got to look in the ingredients. It can't have sugar in it. I can't eat anything with any kind of bread in it, things like that. It can't be any dairy. No certain oils that are used. I can't have that. And so it's been working well. We're on day number 16. So we're more than halfway through, but I can tell you the first couple days, Chick-fil-A was calling my name and I was seduced by Chick-fil-A. But luckily I didn't really have a way to get there, because I would have got there and ate one of those classic chicken sandwiches and broke that thing off, because I was hungry. And I can tell you that food sometimes calls out my name during these past couple weeks and says, hey, come to me, eat me. I can tell you, you know what's really interesting is that Satan does the same thing, though, to Christians. He puts what you want right in front of your face. He puts what you want, and it might not even be a bad thing, but it can be a distraction. And he puts what you want in front of your face and says, hey, I know you want this. I know you want it. Why don't you just take it? It's okay. You can take it. He puts sin in front of your face and he says, I know you want it. Why don't you take it? It'll be okay. You know, what's really interesting that I've found is that if I am trying to get victory over something, the same day that I'm working on, or the Lord is working on me about something, Satan puts it right in front of my face. Or Satan puts me right in a situation where, man, I would act out in pride or I'd act out in anger or something like that. I can tell you that Satan is going to try to seduce you. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour you. I mean, that word is kind of gross, right? Devour. It's like, you know? Like, think of a lion, like, eating at a carcass. I mean, that's gross. But that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to tear you to shreds so that you have no use for the Lord left in your life. You know, the simple ones, they'll be seduced. But wisdom cries. He says, listen, how long, you simple ones, will you love your simplicity? How long will you love your silly lifestyle? Your seducible lifestyle, how long? Then he comes to the scorner. Verse number 22 again, right in the middle, it says, and the scorners delight in their scorning. This word scorner means one who scoffs or creates derision. One who makes a mockery out of all things. You know what's really interesting is that at its root, the primitive root of scorn is actually teach. It's interesting. That word teach really goes back to even someone who teaches someone else how to complain and mock. So it's basically someone who is scorning to someone else. Scorners don't just stick by themselves. They find to and to mock other people to. They find groups of people to scorn with. Have you noticed that? Scorners, just find them alone. They'll grab groups of people. Why? Because they want to teach their ways. There is a very dangerous position to be in as far as Scripture is concerned, and it's the scorner. The Bible says to cast out the scorner. That's crazy. You know, so many times in Scripture you find that a brother that's done wrong or a sister that's done wrong, that we're supposed to take them aside and love them and restore them, right? But what does it say about the scorner? Cast them out. Get rid of them. Get them out of there. Tonight, if that's your attitude, an attitude of mockery towards sin, mockery towards Christianity, wisdom cries out for you. It cries out and says, how long will you love your scorning? Put it away before you get put away. Put it away. Not just the scorner, but wisdom cries out for the fool. For the fool. You know, it's this is an interesting word. I like etymology, by the way. I like to study words. I think words are fun. You know what fool means? The primitive root of it? Fat. That's what it means. Fat. That's crazy. It means fat. I can't really kind of understand really how we go from fat to fool. But when you think of a fool, it also describes one who's stupid. And that's just not my definition. That was in the definition itself. One who is stupid. Make stupid choices, make stupid mistakes, does stupid things, thinks stupidly. Okay, I don't know if stupidly is a word. I sound stupid saying stupidly. That's a fool. Now, I don't think anyone in here is a fool, okay? But if there is someone that you'd say, you know, I just, as far as Christianity goes, I just make stupid mistakes. I've acted foolishly. I think we've all acted foolishly. Wisdom cries out for you. There's hope. Because God just doesn't leave the simple and the scorner and the foolish where they are. Wisdom cries out for them. God cries out for you. Tonight, wisdom is desperate, not just for the simple, not just for the scorner, not just for the fool, but if you'll take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 2, wisdom cries out for the listening ear, for the listening ear. This is a really interesting passage in Proverbs chapter number 2. My wife, I had an etymology nerd moment a couple days ago when I came across this. This is really awesome. Proverbs chapter number 2, verse number 1 and 2. You'll see what I'm talking about in a second. I'm really passionate about this. The Bible says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." And I know I'm stopping in the middle of a phrase, but wisdom is crying out for the ear that inclines to it. Now, this phrase in verse number 2, "so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom," it's the Hebrew word kashab. And what's really interesting is that it means to prick the ears up. To prick the ears up. And you know, being someone that hunts, I know exactly what this is saying. As I'm sitting up in my deer stand and I'm enjoying God's creation, enjoying the time out, and I'm usually bored out of my mind at a certain point, that's exactly usually when a deer will come in. And what's really interesting is that you'll find two different type of deer. You'll find a mature deer, and you'll find a very young, foolish deer. What the mature deer will do is that it'll stop. And it knows the bait's there. It's been going to the bait for 5-6 days now, so it knows the bait's there. But every single time it goes there, it checks. And what you'll see is that its ears go from this to this. It pricks its ears up. And the mature deer will listen for danger. It's said that deer have better hearing than we. And their eyesight isn't very good at all, and so their hearing makes up for it. And so what that deer will do is it'll come and it'll stop and it'll prick its ears up and it'll kind of look back and forth and it'll keep moving, but instead of putting its ears back down, the mature deer will keep its ears up as it moves through into the bait. And what's really interesting is it's so hard to hunt those mature deer. And it's very rare to find one that's usually we call it a big buck, right? You know, like with a lot of antlers, right? That's a mature deer. And it's so hard to find one. Why? Because they're so keen to listening for danger. They incline their ears to hear what could set them off. I was thinking about that, and I was watching as this one deer came in, though. And it was a young deer. I didn't tell. It was small, small deer. Just came right in. Shoop! Down. Head goes down right to the bait. You know, I wasn't going to make that deer dinner. It was too small. Okay. I was waiting for the mature, never came. But I was thinking, that deer went right into the bait because it just wasn't listening. It just wasn't paying attention. Wisdom cries out for the listening ear, for the person who's waiting, for the person who's listening. It's crying out to that person. It's crying out, and the Bible says that those that incline their ear, that prick their ears up unto it, and apply thine heart unto the understanding. And look at the next couple of verses. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. The person who's listening, the person who's ready to hear, the person who's ready to take in what God has to say, to take in the wisdom from the Lord, the person who's got their ears ready to listen. What's even more interesting is when you look down at verse number 18, right before you get there, it talks about the strange woman. The strange woman. And in verse number 18, this is what it has to say about the strange woman. It says, "For her house inclineth unto death." Same word. Same word, inclineth, as far as we can see. But it's different. This word actually, which is kind of weird that they use the word incline. God had it there on purpose. But it means to sink low or to bow down. Those who aren't prepared, those who aren't listening for wisdom, those who aren't listening for what God has to say, those who aren't inclining their ear unto wisdom, what happens? They go down to the strange woman's house, which inclines to death, which sinks down, bows down, just like that immature deer who never lifted up its ears, who just stuck its head right forward, went straight into the bait, and put its head down. I could have taken that deer anytime I wanted to. Anytime. Easy. Easy. You know what's really interesting is that Satan sets a lot of traps. He sets the bait. And he's a pretty good hunter. He's hunting Christians. He's trying to kill your spirituality altogether. Take you out of the game, so to speak. Christians, if we are not listening for what God has to say, if we don't have our ears inclined unto wisdom, if we are not ready to obey what God's word says, we will do exactly what the Bible has to say. We'll go down to the strange woman's house, so to speak. We'll go down to the bait that Satan has set out and inclines unto death. Christian, listen out for the voice of wisdom that cries out to you this evening. Number three, I want to talk about not just wisdom's cry, but wisdom's cost. And I'll be quick. The Bible has to say in verse number 3 of chapter number 2, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding." Wisdom's cost. It costs us something. It's not just going to come to us freely. Wisdom requires a desperate longing. A desperate longing. This word, "criest after knowledge." Criest after knowledge. When I look at that, I think of my daughter and how sometimes when she is waking up from a nap or waking up from her sleep, sometimes she'll sit in her crib and she'll just start talking. You know, she's not really saying any noticeable words, but she'll be like, and she'll just start talking and talking, and she'll occupy herself for a while. But then all of a sudden we hear, and we'll hear something just like that. And we think she's saying, "Mom." And then the yelling turns into crying. And then the crying turns into a scream. You know the process, okay? It's the same idea. Evelyn is crying out for someone to come get her. She's desperately calling. And in her little mind, she might as well might be thinking, "They're never coming to get me. They're never coming to get me. I'm stuck in here forever." And so that's why she's crying, maybe. But that's the desperate longing of a child. That's what God wants us and how He wants us to be desperate for wisdom. Crying after it. Longing for it. To the point where, man, we just have to spend time in His Word. We just have to get up and man, I just got to go to the book of Proverbs. I just got to go to the Bible. Man, I need it. I have to have it. I'm desperate for it. That's the way that God wants us to chase after His wisdom. With a desperate longing. and a fervent search. In verse number 4, it says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. How many of you have ever lost your keys, your wallet, or your cell phone right before you had to leave somewhere? How many of you have ever done that? Keys, wallet, cell phone, right before you have to go somewhere. Okay, I can say this happens. There's 365 days in a year. About 100 of those days, this happens to me, okay? And that's a good amount. Actually, that's probably pretty low for what it actually is. I'm averaging it out, okay? So about 100 days out of the year, I probably lose my keys, my wallet, my cell phone right before we have to leave. And I am looking for that thing because I need it throughout the day. I need my wallet because I can't drive without my wallet because I have my ID in my wallet. I need my keys because obviously I can't go anywhere without the keys. And the cell phone, I think most of us can't go anywhere without our cell phone anymore, which is kind of sad, to be honest with you. I kind of feel bad that I even have to say that, but whatever. Fervent searching. I can tell you, I ripped my room apart looking for those things. And then Laura yells at me because she's at home and she's got to clean it up. But anyway, you know what's really interesting that I found? That it's really kind of in the open, wherever I find it. It's like right there. This happened to me the other night. I was looking for my cell phone around the building. I mean, I was like, man, where is that thing? And it was like right on top of, like, if you go to my office, I have these books right on my desk. It was right there, right on top of the desk. And I missed it. You know, the Lord wants us to search for wisdom as someone looks for a buried treasure, things like that. But what's really interesting is wisdom is so easy to find. It's so easy to find. It's there in God's word. It's right there. It's waiting for you. It's waiting for you just to open up and explore the depths of it every single day. That's amazing. It's like buried treasure. It's like silver to someone who needs it. It's amazing. But so many times we just let it go like it's nothing. We search harder for our keys, wallet, and cell phone than we do for the wisdom of the Lord. And that hurts my heart when I think about it in my own life. Because it's true of me. The Bible talks about wisdom's cost. It costs us time. It costs us longing. It costs us searching. But then we find in verse number 5 of Proverbs 2, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We find wisdom's owner. Wisdom's owner, verse number 6, it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Understand that wisdom comes from God. He owns it. He owns it. It's his. Wisdom is from the Lord. It's of the Lord. Wisdom, the Lord. There you go. It's his. I can tell you, wisdom proceeds through God's word. If we're not in it, we won't find it. If you're not seeking the Lord, you won't find wisdom. If you're not seeking the Lord's statutes and his commandments, you will not find wisdom. We might find people that do wise things, but they're not wise people. Wisdom is of the Lord, and wisdom proceeds out of the Word of God. But not only that, but verse number 7, take a look at it. Wisdom is preserved for his children. Take a look at verse number 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. I was thinking about that. I was like, wow, if I'm a New Testament believer, right, and I am, obviously we put on the righteousness of Christ. The Bible talks about putting on his righteousness, which covers our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. I was thinking about how when God looks at us, he doesn't see any longer a sinner, but he sees a child of his, which is really interesting. When you look at this verse, it says that he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. I was thinking about, I have this Bible inside of my office. It's in a plaque. You could go in at any time and see it. I cherish it. It is so valuable to me. There are different things in this world that I have that man, I wouldn't give away for anything. And there's actually not many of them. But that Bible is one of them. That Bible was given to me by pastor on my graduation day of high school, and it was the Bible that his pastor gave to him when he went to Bible college. And inside that Bible, it's really interesting. There are many different notes that pastor took while in Bible college and other places, and then inside the opening flap of that Bible are names of men of God. Men of God. Men that did great things for God. I know we shouldn't lift up men in a certain fashion. I'm not talking about man worship. I'm just talking about, man, this is pretty cool because this guy did something for the Lord. You know, we think it's really awesome to have a professional athlete's signature, but I think it's really awesome to have a man of God's signature. I really do. We have this Bible, and inside that Bible is signatures of Dr. Malone, and who did a great work of God in Michigan, of Dr. Jack Hiles, of Dr. David Gibbs, of different others throughout the past that have done great things for God. And I was thinking about that Bible, and I was thinking, man, I love that. I love that. And I keep it safe in that place. I never take it out. It's never been taken out since I put it in there. I don't want it to fall apart. For a long time, I actually used it, and I noticed that the pages were really wearing out. And I said, I've got to stop using this. I want to put it away. But I was thinking, someday, I want to give that to my kids. I want to give it to my kids. And I hope that my kids see that as valuable as I see it now. I hope that it moves my kids that I would give them my greatest possession. I can tell you one of God's possessions that he gives out to us is wisdom. The Bible says he layeth away wisdom. He layeth up. Literally what it means is he preserves it. He puts it away. He hides it for the righteous. He has it stored up for you. He longs for you to go after it. He longs for you to seek it. He longs for you to want it. And I can tell you today, what would be really awesome is for my kids someday to say, Dad, I would really love that Bible. And it's not just because they love the Bible itself, but because they love the man whose Bible it is. There are things to my dad's that, you know what, he's a long way from passing away, but when he does, I want of his because of the man that he is, not because of the item. I think sometimes that, man, we think of wisdom as something like an item to be possessed, but it's something of God's, and because we love God, we should go after it. You know, the more we go after wisdom, the closer we become to the Lord. I hope we understand that. The more fervently we search after, the closer we come to our God. Because to search after it, we'll have to dig deeper into His Word. We'll have to dig deeper into our prayer lives. Wisdom is preserved for His children. My last point tonight simply is wisdom's benefits. Wisdom's benefits. Verse number 8. It says the following, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. I can say that wisdom brings safety. Wisdom brings safety. Whether that's safety through knowing which way to go, knowing direction, I don't know how to explain it. But the Bible says, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserves the way of His saints. Not only safety, but wisdom benefits include understanding. Understanding. Albert Einstein once said, any fool can know, but the key is understanding. Any fool can know, but the key is understanding. And what does the Bible have to say that we can understand through wisdom? Verse number 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. I was thinking about even that word equity. It means fairness. Fairness. What is fair? What is just? The fourth thing there is direction. Direction. We can understand righteousness. We can understand judgment. We can understand fairness, equity, and direction. Understand which way that God wants us to go, where He wants us to go, what He wants us to do. You're struggling with your job. You're looking for a job. Look no farther than God's Word. I don't know how to explain it. Look no farther than your time with the Lord in prayer. I don't know how to explain it, but he gives understanding of direction. He gives peace, but he also gives discretion. Discretion. Verse number 11, wisdom gives discretion. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. So tonight, simply, and I'm done, wisdom's traits. I hope this was a blessing to you. I really have enjoyed the study of wisdom as of late. I know it's not really a message where it's like, oh, I can use that or I can use this. It's kind of a general knowledge study, but I've really enjoyed this and it's helped me. And I hope that it's helped you. And I hope that I can be a blessing to you help you in some way if that's possible. I'm going to pray and then we'll take some prayer requests. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. I hope, again, this was a blessing. And we'll pray and take some prayer requests tonight. Dear God, just thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom in the way that we handle things, in the way that we go about our everyday business, Lord. Give us wisdom when it comes to our job. Give us wisdom when it comes to our kids. Give us wisdom when it comes to situations in life and decisions we have to make. God, I pray that we would long for it, that we would search for it. God, your wisdom is so valuable. God, I pray that we would see it as so. Bless us, Lord. Give us a great night in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.